And now we come to the reading and preaching of the Word of God. Would you turn with me in your scriptures to Genesis chapter 8? Genesis chapter 8, we'll be reading verses 1 through chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 8, verse 1, we'll start there. And before we read the Word of God, let's ask His blessing upon us as we read and hear the Word preached. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for Your perfect Word. It is sufficient. It is without error. It cannot err. And here we have before us a story. Sometimes we can't believe it, that it actually occurred. But we do pray that You would give us strength, not only in our understanding and strength in our wisdom, and that we would be able to apply this to our lives, but that we would truly believe and have faith and trust that this is actually what happened, because this is Your Word. And if this is Your Word, then it is altogether true, because You are God. And so, Father, give us confidence in this Word. And know that there is power in this Word. Father, we do pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Genesis 8, starting in verse 1, this is the Word of our God. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also, the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. The water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. And it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent out a raven. And it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. So he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. The dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove. But she did not return to him again. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month of the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, "I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground. And all the fish of the sea into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly, and multiply in it." Well, that is the word of our God. So we've already seen last chapter, the flood came upon the earth. All mankind has died. All living creatures that were on the face of the earth destroyed. Noah and his family are brought through and delivered from God's judgment and his wrath through the ark. Now, last week we saw that phraseology and language that pointed us back to creation. We see that here in this chapter and chapter 9 as well. The Lord is pushing us back to creation to remind us that He is the same God. The same God who created the heavens and the earth and sea and everything that's in them. He's the same God by the word of His power which created those in 6 days. Same God who sent the flood. And He's the same God who stops the flood. And so, as He's showing us that, He's trying and wanting us to be comforted by these things. First, as we see here, we see three things. The first point we see here is the power of God. Verse 1, the power of God. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused the wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. God remembered, not that he had forgotten, because he knows all things, and he never forgets. But now as he judged with the flood and guided and protected the ark through the flood, now he's going to take a special action. That's what we are communicated here with the word remember. He's going to take a special action to see that the ark comes to dry land, and Noah and his family and the animals all come to safety from the flood. It says God caused the wind to pass over the earth. That's a very accurate translation. He caused the wind. It's the same God who causes all weather. We saw it last chapter. He caused the flood. He caused water to be on the surface of the whole entire earth. He's the God who creates storms, thunderstorms and hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis. The same God who creates all weather, even the still small breeze. He's the same God. He created this wind. And he caused here, it says, a wind to pass over the earth. We can presume it was a great wind, not just a still wind, or a still breeze. It was a great wind. And this points us back to chapter 1, verse 2. It says there, verse 2 of chapter 1, in the beginning, remember? The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. A spirit is the same word as wind in Hebrew. And so here he's saying in chapter 1, verse 2, he could have said the wind was moving over the surface of the waters. And so he's reminding us here, we're using the same phrase, that here we are to be pointed back to creation. We're being pointed back to verse 2 of chapter 1. The Spirit moved over the surface of the waters. Here in chapter 8, verse 1, God caused the wind to pass over the earth, over the surface of the flood, the waters. A flood should be reminding us here of the emptiness, of the chaos that happened at creation. Remember, if you remember at the beginning of chapter 1, the chaos that was occurring. The message is the same in both places. God is completely sovereign. He's complete. He's in complete control. He is all powerful. Even in the most difficult circumstances, we think about our own lives in difficult circumstances. He is in complete control. Jim's house burning to the ground. Complete control. My mother-in-law, Fran, you know, some of you know her, her van being stolen today. That's God's plan. He's completely sovereign over those things. And here, you look at verse 2. It says, also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. I think back again to chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. You see that the Lord spent a whole day doing that, of what we find in verse 2 of chapter 8. He separated the waters and the sky. He made those go into one place and he separated the ones below into one place. It took him a whole day to do that. And here it's the same. He closes off the floodgates. Verse 9, there in chapter 1. It says, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. He spoke. He spoke a word and it happened. Remember in chapter 1? When he spoke, things happened. It's the same here in the flood. He wants the floodgates to open. They open. And it floods the earth. And he wants to close off those floodgates. They're closed. In an instant. You see how powerful God is? This is easily with a word he can open and close. You think about ourselves, our lives, experiences that you've had where at some point in your life you've put something into motion. You've done something and now you want to stop, but you find it's very difficult to stop. Something that you probably can't stop. Those situations where you're in where you put something into motion and you just can't stop it. Well, here we're shown that God, where it's impossible for us in those situations, God in every single situation, those things which He starts and puts into motion, He at any instant can stop it. So our God, where we feel basically powerless in those situations where we put something into motion, we can't stop it. Here, God is never powerless. When He puts something into motion, He can stop it anytime. We might say by the word of His power, He stops it. Just as in chapter 1, showing His power. All these actions by the Lord is serving the purpose of giving us confidence in Him. Giving us confidence, giving Noah confidence. They serve to give us confidence as He delivers us from judgment, just as He delivered Noah from judgment. And He's, as He delivered Noah completely unscathed, all his family, all his animals, so He will deliver us completely unscathed. We're actually, when we enter into the Holy of Holies, we in the heavenly country after we die or when Jesus returns, whatever comes first, we will be perfect. We'll be sinless. We'll have new glorified bodies. And so, in some ways, we aren't delivered like Noah. We are delivered better than that, aren't we? Where He's just delivered from the flood. We are delivered from our own sin. We are delivered from our own bodies that are fleshly and they die. This is the God who is all powerful. By a word, He stops up the floodgates. It should remind us of Jesus, shouldn't it, when He was on the boat with the disciples? The storm was about to overtake him, or so it seemed, and he said, and he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? He's the God who made the heavens and the earth. The same Jesus, same God, who made all things. He is all powerful. Jesus is all powerful. Jesus is all powerful. The Father is all powerful. The Spirit is all powerful. God is all-powerful. He saves His people from His sins, from their sins. Right? We'd learn that in Hebrews. You think of sometimes that He's not powerful enough to cleanse us of all of our sins, not powerful enough to deliver us from our sins, even as Christians, and not powerful enough to those sins which we continue to commit. not powerful enough to deliver us. And yet He is. He's showing us here that He is. And He says, if anyone confesses his sins, He is faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse them of all unrighteousness. Right? For I will be merciful towards their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more, He says. As you come down now to chapter 8, to verses 13 and 14, it says, now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. The first two phrases, when it's talking about the words dry, the first two phrases are referring to removing wetness. And then the last one at the end of verse 14, that word dry there is a different word, and it's that word for completely dry. And we think, and that points us also back to chapter 1. Because at chapter 1, verse 9, we see there that the dry land appeared when He had separated the waters. That's exactly what He's doing here after the flood. So over and over again, the Lord is reminding you, I am the God who created all things out of nothing by the word of my power. I'm all power. I'm the one who brought life out of nothing. I'm also the God who brought life out of death. The flood of my own wrath and judgment, that doesn't intimidate me, God. Your sins, even more so, they do not intimidate me. Living God says, though your sins be as scarlet, by His power, He will make them whiter than snow, or white as snow. And those of you who know the truth concerning the absolute sovereignty of God in all things, His sovereign power, you are enabled by faith in Him to live in great confidence of this God, this all-powerful God. And He will deliver you not only from this present evil age, but He will deliver you into, not like Noah, into a dry land. Something like that. Except much greater. Into that heavenly country. Which awaits us as Abraham looked forward as well. And will be cleansed of all sin. And yet there's also, it seems to be here, not only a reminder to give us confidence in our God who's all powerful, but also a need of our patience here. You look at this story, you see Noah, he's in the ark. He comes into the ark, all the animals come into the ark on the first day. 40 days and 40 nights of rain on the first day of the flood. And then there's 40 nights, 40 days of flood, rain. And then it stops. And you think at that moment, well, Noah might be somebody pretty excited. Maybe this is going to be over pretty soon. Right? But he sits there in the ark for, it seems over, 6 months. We have here descriptions after 10 months, after 7 months. Still nothing is really happening. And then in verse 3 it says, at the end of 150 days the water decreased. So rains 40 days and 40 nights, then 150 days longer after that. So you're saying 6 month period. Then it starts to decrease. It's not until then. It's just staying, right? The flood just stays there. And then it finally decreases after that many days. It's about 6 months or so. So half a year he's in the ark. The water starts to recede. And then we're given more description, more time until the tops of the mountains appear. And that the ark actually stops on the mountain of Ararat. And then a description given in chapter 7, verse 11, just to give us a time frame here. It says, when Noah was 600 years old, on the second month of the 17th day of the month. Right? So second month, 17th day of the month, 600 years old Noah is. And then later it says, when he's 601, on the second month, same month, but a year later, the 27th day of the month, 10 days later. So a year and 10 days after that. Then God commands him, go out of the ark, in verse 16, Yeah, verse 16. Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. It's not until a year and 10 days after that, after he goes into the ark, that God commands him to go out from the ark. And you have to think about the patience needed for Noah here and his family. You go back to verse 7, Noah sends out a raven. Continually flies out from the ark until the earth is dried up. Verse 8, he sends out a dove to see if the water has subsided from the land. But verse 9, there's no place for the dove to land, so it came back, which means that there's water still on the earth. And then, and that's about a year into it, right? A year into the ark, the flood. He waited another 7 days. Look at the description. He waited. Verse 10. He waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. And the dove brought back an olive leaf. Well, he's pretty excited now, I'm sure. At this point, we would all be wanting to get out of the ark. You know, now. Trying to get out any which way we could, right? But Noah waits. It says in verse 12, then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, and she did not return to him again. And you're thinking now, well, let's get out then, right? Because the dove's gone off, found its habitation. There's got to be time now, right? He still waits. Well, what's he waiting on? He's waiting on the Lord, right? He's waiting on God. He's waiting because if we think about this, if God is all powerful, if this is the same God who created all things, the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, if this is that God, if he's the one who can create a flood and then unflood, if he can do all that by the word of his power, then what's the conclusion? The conclusion is, you wait upon God. You have to wait upon Him. He's the God who's all powerful. And so the Lord, after a year, verse 16, He tells Noah to get out of the boat. This is a question. What foolishness and wickedness will you save yourself from? What foolishness and wickedness will you save yourself from if you reject rushing into things? If you reject those thoughts of being anxious, if you refuse to be anxious, if you refuse to be hasty, what foolishness and wickedness are you going to save yourself from if you refuse those things and you trust in God and you wait upon God? Instead of asking the questions in those moments, those circumstances that we're in when we like to be anxious and we like to rush into things and we like to be hasty, instead of asking perhaps, how do I get out of this? Or how do I solve this problem? We actually ask the question, what's the right thing to do right now? How do we best right now follow the Lord? What is the most righteous thing I can do right now? What foolishness and wickedness would you save yourself from if you did that instead of rushing into things and being anxious and hasty? My God is, and you trust in the God who is all powerful. So the first point we see here, the power of God. Let's wait upon Him, right? Because He's the God who's all powerful. Secondly, the provision of God. The provision of God. A number of these provisions we might have already seen, but they also, all these provisions point us back to creation. The first provision is, we've already mentioned, is the dry land, right? The birds, sometimes at least I questioned, you know, why in the past, why were the birds brought into the ark? Well, it's because they had no place to land on a tree. They had no place to get food, right? And so here, there is Now, because of the dry land, there's habitation for these birds. There's habitation for all animals. There's place, dwelling places even for man. For man now can create their own habitations, right? And so there's dry land that's provided. Man can't survive without dry land. That's why he separated the waters. Secondly, he provides vegetation. The bird brought back the olive leaf. Vegetation is not just for man to eat for food, right? We learned that in chapter 9, that the vegetation, the green plants were for food. But they're also for those animals' shelter and dwelling places. You see verse 17, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds, animals, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. This command in verse 17 shows us a couple things. It has a great effect on a few things. For the animals to breed abundantly, this is the Lord's provision for the future. It's going to be the provision for worship, right? Just as he does in verse 20, he's going to worship with those animals which were of the sevens that he brought off the ark, the clean animals. But it's also going to be worship for those animals to be there to be worshiped in the future. And it's also going to be, so that's what we see here. Verse 20, we looked at last week, those sevens of animals. It was Noah, so that Noah could worship. It says there, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So the third provision is worship. The third provision is worship. And we go back to chapter 2. Remember chapter 2 when Adam and Eve were in the garden and right before the fall, and he said, then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Remember that language? That cultivate it and to keep it is worship language. It's not gardening language like translators apparently like to translate it as, but it's worship language. To worship and to obey. Right? Those are the words there. We see worship and obey, or worship and to keep. And to keep means to keep the commandments of God. To worship and obey. And so first we have the provision for worship, God granting all these animals, extra animals for Noah to worship. But then we also see provision for obedience. God provides for our obedience, verse 1 of chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God grants new commands to Noah and his family, or reminders of past commands. For their holiness, for their sanctification, he says, be fruitful and multiply. In some ways, this is a restoration of what has already occurred in Eden, right? You look at verse 2, as submissive animals and birds and fish to Noah and his family. That man has dominion, still has dominion over the creatures. It hasn't changed. The command is to be fruitful and multiply. That will also, in time, what will that provide? It will provide a great nation that will worship the Lord. And of that, we learn in Galatians later that that is all who have faith in God, who have faith in Jesus and the gospel. But one people who numbers the sand on the seashore and the stars in the heavens. But also here, because of the command to be fruitful and multiply, this will lead down the line in the genealogy to Jesus. In his human nature, he will be born of the Virgin Mary. And so we see here a provision for dry land, vegetation, worship, obedience. And then finally, we see a provision for food. Verse 3 of chapter 9. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. What a wonderful gift the Lord has given us, given Noah. And not only just to give green plants, which it seems from creation, that's what man has ate, because God never said for man to eat of animals or meat. But now the Lord gives meat to man. He gives animals to man that man would eat it. And so here we see a greater freedom given to man to choose what they want to eat. Not only are you limited to these things, we think of the garden again, in the Garden of Eden when they had the choice between this one fruit tree, the knowledge of good and evil, and all these other fruit trees, the freedom there to choose from all these thousands of trees. And here, it's somewhat similar, that here, now, not only do you have all these green plants that you can eat from, now you have all these animals that you can eat from, and they are being fruitful and multiplying too. And you're never going to run short of these plants or these animals. He's providing for His people. And so God, even in that, is a great grace to man, all those provisions. And that's the third point that we move to now. The grace of God. The grace of God. So far we've seen the Lord pointing us back to creation, even in some ways pointing us back to the Garden of Eden. He's shown us that by His power and His provision, it is not just for the righteous. It's not only for the unfallen man. It's not only, His grace is not for just those kinds of people, the holy people. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, right? He said those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. God's grace is showing us His power. God's grace is showing us His provision for us, not just for the righteous only, but for the unrighteous. And those who have fallen in Adam, who are sinners, wicked men and women like us, right? You see, as we think of Noah, we often talk about that he was a righteous man, but first he wasn't a righteous man, he was a wicked man. We learn that because he's part of those people described in chapter 6. Remember chapter 6? Right before the flood, verses 5 through 8, it says there, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's Noah. That's you and me. And the Lord said, it says, "The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, the creeping things, the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" But then we see the grace of God to Noah. It says, "Then, but Noah found favor, grace, in the eyes of the Lord." It's only by the grace of God that Noah had faith. It's only by that Noah was delivered from the Lord's judgment. It's only because of God's grace saying, "Noah, you're going to build an ark. And you're going to be delivered from the flood. You with all these, your family and these animals." And we come to chapter 8, verse 21. And Noah's worshiping before the Lord, verse 20. And in verse 21 it says, "The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done.'" There's a clear statement of God's saving grace to His people, but also a common grace to all mankind. There will not again be a curse on the ground because of man with a flood. He's not going to send a flood like this again. And so what wondrous grace, as we think what we've already seen in past weeks of this perhaps extra time. We could say extra, because He's not going to bring a judgment like this. Extra time for these people to repent of their sins and turn to God. What grace is given to God's people, sinners like us? You see here also a description again of all mankind. "For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth." You know, out of God's infinite grace, He showers His people with His grace, right? He showers us with His favor and saves us from our sins. Saves us from our evil, wicked ways and our thoughts. He's the God who promises now not only to save us from the judgment, and now also the protection upon all mankind, that common grace. A grace that doesn't lead to salvation, just a general grace to all people. And God's grace here is poured out most especially upon Noah and his family. And it's especially for God's children. To those who come to Him by faith. Everyone who rests upon this powerful, providing and gracious God, these things too will be yours. Deliverance from judgment. salvation, faith, all these things. We think about the 3 points that we see here in this passage. You just can't fathom His power. His power is for you. It's not against you. You can't begin to appreciate His providing for you every little thing, right? We think of Mike's friend and neighbor, Jim, lost everything. You think then how appreciative we should be of what we have, right? Of our homes, of our possessions. You can't begin to appreciate His providing all things for you, not only material things, but life eternally. And you cannot anticipate His grace. Noah could not anticipate all these things that God was going to do for him and his family. That he and his family only, just his one family, and all the face of the earth was delivered from this flood. Noah could not anticipate that. Noah could not anticipate what he had experienced all his life, just in food, right? Eating the green plants. And all of a sudden God says, now you can eat animals too. Noah could not have anticipated that. Nor could he have anticipated the extra animals that were brought in for him to be able to worship the Lord. We cannot ourselves imagine that much more of God's grace will be poured out to us than already has. And yet it will infinitely be poured out to us. It goes beyond what our minds can grasp, right? And God says, as we close here, He says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And yet in eternity, we'll still be learning more about His grace and His power and His provision for us. And we have a great God. We can take confidence in Him, and we can definitely wait upon Him, can't we? Well, that's what we're called to here. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You that You are the God who provides everything for us. We thank You especially for that spiritual provision of our hearts being changed by Your Spirit coming in and changing from stone to flesh. We thank You that You've given us Jesus Christ, that You desire for us to be holy as Jesus is holy, and that You chose us before the foundation of the world for us to be holy and blameless. And so we will be. And we look forward to that in confidence and trusting in You that it will come. And Lord, we pray that we would wait patiently with long suffering, not only towards ourselves, but towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Those, as we continually are being sanctified and cleansed of sin. We thank You for Your power. Continue to show us Your power. Show us Your power through saving people. Cause us to be those instruments which go and preach Your word, proclaim Your word, and tell of the great deeds of the Lord that people would hear and be saved. And Father, we pray that You would continually shed and shower us with Your grace and Your favor, as You did with Noah, but even more so than what we learn with his life. Father, we pray that You would bless us now as we seek to go out into the world. And we pray that we would love You and trust in You and wait upon You. Give us those things and enable us to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.